So last week we started to cover just one verse. We went through five words in Luke 9:23 and talking about how we all have defining moments in our life, and very significant. There are points in our life where when we look back on and see, our lives have changed since that moment. Everything changes with defining moments. You think differently, react differently. Those things change, and I shared just a few of those things, and I'm not going to repeat them, but just talking about those defining moments where there's been a moment of clarity, where everything just seems to make sense and you get it. There's a flip of a switch. There's the aha moment. I understand. The disciples have been walking with Jesus now right from the beginning of our time when we've been looking at through the book of Luke up until now. And I would argue that today that we're going to be talking about probably the most significant moment of instruction for the disciples. A defining moment. One where just like, I get it. I understand it. I see it clearly now of what it means to know and follow you. See, Jesus didn't want to mix any type of message whatsoever. Clarity was so important. He wanted to make things absolutely very clear for them to know and understand these words. Come, follow me. Verse 23 of Luke chapter 9, and it says, and he said to all, if anyone, we looked at that word last week, anyone actually means anyone. Anyone can come to Christ. No one is excluded from the gospel. There's no sin too great, no big, that he cannot lift and forgive. There's no reason for us to say, if Jesus only knew what I have done in my life, he does. And the message still rings the same. If anyone comes to him, you can be saved, be forgiven. Jesus is saying to the disciples here, if anyone would come after me. Come after. We talked about that last week. It was in the same type of idea of a passionate pursuit of knowing the person whom you care for. I used the illustration just briefly of how I was pursuing after Nancy before we were married, trying to get to know her and doing whatever it takes. The cost to get together didn't matter to me because I wanted to be with the person with whom I love. So the cost was insignificant. The time that it took didn't matter. The idea of pursuit, the idea of coming after me is in the same type of context. If you wrap that around what Jesus is talking about here and how that we would come after the person with whom we love and the time and the cost that it would take to do that did not matter. In the same way, our relationship with Jesus, the cost doesn't matter. We're willing to pay it. It's with whom we love and want to be with and pursue. We'll have a whatever it takes attitude. So if anyone come after me, that's that passionate pursuit. Well, we talked about that last week. Now this week we're going to see the second half of the chapter verse. So in verse 23, and he said to all, if anyone would come after me. Okay, before I even go any further, wrestling with this passage this week has been interesting. I don't really like to talk about the things that we're going to talk about. It makes me uncomfortable. It's things that aren't fun. I like fun. I like talking about things that, you know, that I react too kindly to. It's interesting when the gospel presentation is made. John 3:16 is thrown out there on the poster. Remember that last week? We talked about people holding up John 3:16. And we can all, even right now, just quote that without even thinking. But we cannot have John 3:16 without Luke 9:23. Jesus knows that. Jesus wants to make it very clear, without a shadow of a doubt, of what it means to come after Jesus. And so, we get the second half of this sentence. Let's read it now, and then we'll look into it. If anyone would come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross daily, and follow me. He's breaking it down for us. He's trying to make it obvious. There's no fine print. He's putting it out on the line. He's holding the poster up like the John 3:16 poster at any football or soccer game that you see. Jesus is now holding up Luke 9:23 and is pointing to this, saying, "This is it. There's nothing hidden here. You need to know this. Do you understand what it means to follow me?" Luke 9:23, folks. And this is what we're going to look at. See, we don't want to get to the point where he said in Luke 6:46, "Why do you call me Lord, Lord, and do not do what I tell you?" That's strange to Jesus. That's strange. It's like the example of playing follow the leader. You can't play follow the leader with kids in your heart. They would look at you and say, "That's weird." If you sit back and the kids are saying, the leader in the middle is saying, "Okay, everybody start clapping your hands," and you're playing with a bunch of kids and you sit back and cross your arms and say, "Well, I'm clapping my hands in my heart." The leader of the kids there that are playing that game will look at you and say, "That's weird. Why have the rules changed in church, but not with little kids' games? Why is it okay to do the things that Jesus says in our heart when the rules don't apply anywhere else?" Jesus wants to make it very clear when it comes to following him that the commands that he says, the things that he's explaining, he actually says to do them. Not promoting legalism here. We're not doing the things of Jesus, the things that he's commanding us to do to earn his forgiveness. We do it because he has forgiven us. It's that willing to pay the cost because he loves us. And it's something that it's worth the investment. It's just we don't even think about it. That's what Jesus is getting us to when it comes. And he said to all, "If anyone would come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me." So we're going to look at three things. We're going to look at the denying. We're going to look at taking up your cross daily. And then we're going to look at following him. Those are the three things. That's our trajectory. So last week we talked about anyone. We talked about coming after him. And then we talked about the if. Well, this week we're going to carry on and finish this verse. Defining moments. This is one where I pray, could this actually be a defining moment for any one of us right here, right now? Or did we come to church without thinking that that's even a possibility? Just part of our routine, just a rhythm. It's what we do. Not really expecting God to talk to us. But could it be a defining moment for us right now? I hope so. All right. There's a story that I read. Kyle Idleman. I love his book. Not a fan. I think it's great. And he started out one of his chapters with a story with him being at a gym. Now, I wouldn't know what that's like. But anyway, he was at a gym, and he was on the treadmill, and the treadmills were facing the windows, like many of them do. Whenever I drive past it, I wouldn't know because I don't go in them. I just see them along the window. And I think, okay, that's reasonable to me. So Kyle Idleman, he's on the treadmill and he's looking. And a person pulls up and he's in a hurry. And he parks the car. And he's still dressed in his work clothes. And he's trying to reach in the back, grabbing his duffel bag while holding a giant cup with a big red spoon on it. Anybody know what that is? There's some smiles. Then people know. What's that? Dairy Queen Blizzard. A giant Dairy Queen Blizzard. And he's trying to reach back for his gym bag, pulling it up front, opening up the car door, at the same time mowing down this Dairy Queen blizzard and trying to get it finished before he gets in the door, so because there's a trash can there, he can put it in and then go into the gym to work out. You see, he wants to do the things necessary to try to slim down, but he's not willing to deny himself, is he? He's not willing to. And I don't really understand the double quarter pounder with cheese with the Diet Coke thing. I don't get it. I have tried my hardest to understand it, but I sit there, I'm like, no, man, just give me the full meal deal. Like, for me, I just love that, but I'd never really understood the Diet Coke with the double quarter pounder with cheese and extra fries. Didn't really get that. I don't understand it. But here it says, if any man would come after me, he would deny himself. It's not a popular word, is it? Not a good recruiting verse for Christianity, is it? You got to deny yourself. See, Jesus is making it absolutely clear here. This is what you need. If you want to follow me, you need to do this. And not just in your heart. The rules haven't changed for follow the leader here. Now, to deny himself. Jesus is saying, catch this now. You cannot follow me without denying yourself. Dramatic pause. That's what he's saying. The definition to deny yourself, it's a strong term. It's used of Peter describing what he did to Jesus the night he was betrayed. In Acts 3, it says this, the God of Abraham and the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob, the God of the fathers, glorified his servant Jesus, whom you delivered over and denied in the presence of Pilate. And we had decided to release him, but you denied the holy and righteous one. It could also be considered disowned, denied. Disowned, it could be in that same ballpark of the vernacular. To be a follower of Christ, to be a Christian, you call yourself a Christian, I'm assuming that most, if not all, right here, right now, say, yeah, I'm a Christian. To be a Christian is to disown one's natural, depraved, sinful self. You are denying any reasonable attempt to earn forgiveness with God, because they are filthy rags to him anyway. To get off the performance treadmill and to get behind Jesus as a disciple. That's what it takes. Where you're saying, I'm denying every attempt to make Jesus happy with me so that I can be forgiven. We cannot do that. We've got nothing to give. Empty pockets. We are spiritually bankrupt before a holy God. And Jesus is making it clear that you must deny yourself these things. Secondly, once we are saved, once we come to a place of forgiveness, atonement, redemption, we come into a place before our holy God in a relationship with Jesus because of what he has done for us as the substitutionary atonement of our sins. From this point forward, I find it interesting. There's a key word in the text here. When it comes to our forgiveness and when it comes to our relationship with God, it says daily. It's not a one-time thing. We don't leave our salvation experience at the point of conversion. Whereas I think sometimes we do. It's like, whew, I got that checked off. Glad I can just now carry on as is. I think I'll just sit down now. Follow Jesus. Yeah, I'm doing it in my heart. I'm doing it in my heart. I don't know why we've got into this rut or thinking somehow it's this consumer-based faith of what Jesus can do for me. All to Jesus I surrender. I would love to sing that song. We don't have the words up on the screen. Maybe I'll read it at the end. We talk about the truth that being a Christian means believing in Jesus, but we don't say much about denying yourself, do we? Hey, I didn't sign up for that part when I came to know the Lord. Nobody told me. Just believe and you're good. But yet Jesus says over 9 times when it comes to following him, we must deny ourselves, pick up our cross daily, and follow him. But that wasn't explained to me. Well, Jesus is making it very clear that it should have been. We should have been holding up that poster of Luke 9:13 along with John 3:16. He didn't want to deny himself. Let me give you a biblical example. If you remember this story, there's a story in the scriptures in the book of Matthew where it talks about a guy who's referred to as the rich young ruler. Some of you are nodding your head. Matthew 19:16, it says, "Behold, a man came up to him saying, 'Teacher, what good deed must I do to have eternal life?'" Well, right away, you're looking at him and you're shaking your head saying, man, you don't get the gospel. What good deed must I do? You got a person who is fairly self-sufficient in everything. So now he's looking at finding a way to get eternal life. What do I have to do? What do I have to be? Do I have to pay? Do I have to, like, you tell me what I do in order to be saved. Jesus replies with the response that is curious to me. Because we don't hear this much today. He says this in Matthew 19:21. Jesus said to him, "If you would be perfect, go. Sell what you possess and give it to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven, and come follow me." It's almost, let's be honest now, it's almost as if Jesus is talking the rich young ruler out of following him, isn't he? It's almost like he's talking him out of doing it. I don't think you know what you're asking Jesus is saying. Now, oftentimes we take this passage and we make it about the money. It has nothing to do with the money. Do not mistake this. It has everything to do with the heart to obey. Are you willing to do what it takes to follow me, is what he's saying. If you love me, the cost to pay is worth the investment. You must deny yourself and follow me, he's saying to the rich young ruler. He's wanting it all. He's wanting everything. My question is right now, what would, if you were to walk up to Jesus right now, what would Jesus ask you to give up in order to follow him? What would it be? If there's anything in your mind right now that you're thinking where you're kind of like showing a little bit of resistance to, that's probably it. To the athlete, it's your sport. To the gamer, it's your Xbox. To the workaholic, it's your job. To the person with a critical spirit, it's the one whom hurt you. Give that up, everything. It's tough, isn't it? You sit there and it's that quiet, silent moment right now. Is it an offense that somebody offended you that you need to give up? because it's just holding you back. What is it? What would be the thing that Jesus would come to you and say, get rid of it and follow me? You see, when we sacrificially deny ourselves for Christ's sake, it's the clearest evidence of our commitment to him. When Nancy and I were dating, I really, really wanted to go to Canada's Wonderland. And I wanted to take her with me. She had mentioned to me in passing, I think I forgot it at the time, but after rehearsing this story, she told me that she hated roller coasters. Petrified of them. Did not want to go on them for any reason whatsoever. Well, that whole day, Canada's Wonderland, by the way, in Toronto, has like, I don't know, 15, 16 roller coasters. Well, for me, an adrenaline junkie, I don't want to go on the swans or the little train. I want to go on the behemoth and the leviathan and the dragonfly and all these things. Nancy went with me to every single ride. Didn't complain. At the end, she's kind of like rubbing the back of her legs of the day, and I'm looking, I'm like, what's wrong, Nancy? At the back, behind her leg here, we were both wearing shorts because it was a warm day, she had bruised herself from the calf and the thigh because she was pinching every chair so tight because she was terrified of the roller coasters that she actually bruised herself. I didn't know that. I just looked and I'm like, man, you're in rough shape, but it was an awesome day. You know, you know, I say that and I'm just trying to lighten it up a little bit, but it's interesting to me, and we probably have each one of these kinds of experiences where you would actually do something you don't want to do for the person you love. And you won't even say anything about it. You're willing to, you know, put up with something that might be even just a little bit uncomfortable for you, like dropping down roller coasters at 100 kilometers an hour. I say that lightly, but I think the point is there. We don't get to choose what we want to deny and what we don't want to deny. When it comes to following Jesus, it's like if anything is before him in our lives, that's something that we need to give up. It's kind of like this new group of people I've never heard of. Some of you will smile as soon as I say it because we've talked about it. It's like a flexitarian. Anybody know what a flexitarian is? It's a new kind of vegetarian. See, there's a group of vegetarians that really like meat. And so They'll be a vegetarian until there's bacon on the table, and then they're not a vegetarian because they like bacon. And so they call themselves flexitarians because that's awesome, and I like that. So I guess I'm a flexitarian. Some would say I love the commercial. I'm a meatitarian. It's a personal choice. You know, like that's something that I am. But this idea of flexitarian, the vegetarian crowd is like, get rid of that name. You're hurting us. When you don't act in sincerity of the title, it doesn't make sense. That's kind of weird. You call yourself Christian, but then you choose your own way of what you want to obey or disobey, what you want to deny and what you don't want to deny. Jesus is saying that's weird. You call me Lord, Lord, but you're not doing what I say. There's no flexitarian Christianity here. Jesus is saying, if any man comes after me, he must deny himself. Deny himself. All right. And do what then? Take up your cross daily. I like slogans. I think they're pretty fun. Let's do a little test here. I want you to name what this slogan is promoting. Okay, do you understand that? I'm going to say a slogan. I want you to tell me what it's promoting. Melts in your mouth, not in your hands. Yeah, perfect. It's just like right away. You get the slogan and you know exactly what it's talking about, right? Just do it. Good job. I'm loving it. McDonald's. Yeah, that was quick. That was the fastest one. I love McDonald's fries. I just, oh, they're so good. Anyway, finger looking good. KFC, good job. Bet you can't eat just one Lay's. Here's one, probably some people who are younger than I may not get this one, so this is a test for some of the older ones. Where's the beef? What's that? Wendy's, good job. Yes, it's Wendy's. Where's the beef? What would be the slogan for Christianity today? If you had a chance right now, one slogan, what would it be? I don't want you to shout out. I want you to think about it. What would it be? You know, you got these companies that have these really cool slogans and really slick designs for a logo. I wonder if Jesus would say a slogan for the church should be, come and die. You know, we have a logo for the church. It's right behind me. The cross? To the first century Christian, there is not one single thing about that cross that would cause them to be excited. It represents humiliation. It represents suffering. And it represents one other thing. Death. If any man chooses to follow me, he must deny himself and pick up his cross. That's a symbol for humiliation. You see, when the Romans used crucifixion, it was to send a message of who's really in charge. It was to send a message, do not cross me, this will happen. They wanted to avoid crucifixion because it was an expensive form of execution. It cost a lot of time and resources, the Roman soldiers and everything. It would just be much easier I don't even want to talk about it, but it just there are other simpler ways and cost-effective ways to execute people. And yet the Romans used this for something to send a message with. So whoever this person would be to be executed, they would strip them down first, absolutely naked, and parade them around and mock them and beat them, call them names, and make a spectacle of the person with whom is going to be executed. It was humiliating. It was humbling. This is likely one of the images that were coming into the apostles' minds when Jesus said, you must pick up your cross. In a sense, as Christians today, we need to follow his example in Philippians chapter 2, where it talks about Jesus humbling himself right here, where he actually made himself nothing or emptied himself, not thinking of himself. His mission was redemption. His mission was atonement. His mission was to make disciples, where he put his own interests behind the interests of each person in this room. Amen. That's the first thing, humiliation. The second thing is suffering. The cross was a symbol of. Without going into too much detail, because it's just a horrific thing and there's young ears here. It's not something that I like to talk about very much, but the thing is with crucifixion process and when people were sentenced to that form of execution, it was to cause the person to reach the height of suffering before death. The height of it. So it wasn't the fact that this person got sentenced to X amount of lashes first. The amount of lashes or whipping did not matter. It was to the point or to the brink of the tipping point of suffering, of being too much to bear, which would be death, obviously. That's the second thing. So Jesus is saying, you need to pick up your cross because you can't follow me without being humble. You can't follow me without experiencing some kind of suffering. Third thing is death. Now, many people here have been coming to church for a long time. We know what happened to Jesus after being humiliated, mocked in the trials, being tramped through to the praetorium at the bottom of the Via Dolorosa. He was chained to a pole or tied to a pole with his arms stretched up and was whipped, was suffering. And then he was to put the crossbeam on his shoulders. And I don't care how you position that crossbeam, it's not comfortable. No matter which way you adjust it, you would not find comfort. See, today, and I don't know why, but we've got to this place where we like what Kyle calls it, and I really like the word language there, snuggy theology. We like things that we can wrap around us and keep us nice, warm, and fuzzy, and everything's lollipops and rainbows. I don't know where that came from, but when you look at what Jesus is saying, if anyone comes after me, he must deny himself, pick up that cross, which is a symbol of humility, suffering, and death. Jesus died on that cross. The Romans were experts in their craft. They were sure of the sentence. Do you want to know why? If the Roman didn't carry out the sentence that was put out on the person with whom they were overseeing, that sentence would be then carried out on the Roman soldier overseeing it. So you can be sure that when somebody was sentenced to die, they would be very dead. There would be no confusion. Jesus is saying, if you want to follow me, it's good. You're going to be humiliated. It's going to be a humbling thing. There will be suffering, and you have to die to self. Discipleship, being a Christian, demands those three things. How different is it now when we talk about being a Christian? I don't think that's good TV. And yet, that's what Jesus refers to often and over again throughout the Gospels. So if you're wondering, even right now, am I willing to take up the cross? Let me ask you a few questions. Are you willing to follow Jesus if it means losing some good friends or buddies? Are you willing to follow Jesus if it means maybe possibly alienation from your family, which I know for a fact some of us in this room have? Are you willing to follow Jesus if it means a loss of your good reputation? Are you willing to follow Jesus if it could potentially mean losing your job? Are you willing to follow Jesus if you could potentially, and get this now, because this is the bottom line, you could lose your life? Many places around the world right now, and we can all agree to this, that's not an unreasonable thing to ask. What I find it interesting here is, notice each of those questions, what preceded. Are you willing to do this? See, any one of these things may not even happen in our lives. And for some, I would rejoice. But that isn't the question. It's just this. Are you willing? Is the question. Are you willing? Commitment to Christ means taking up your cross daily, giving up your hopes, your dreams, your possessions, and possibly even, Jesus says, your life. Jesus did not use a snuggie to describe what it means to follow him. He used a cross. Now, at the tail end of this little section in the verse, he adds a descriptor. You must take up your cross, what? Daily. So could a good slogan be this? I die daily? Could that be a good slogan? Every morning when we get up, are we asking ourselves these questions? Jesus is saying that don't leave your experience of salvation at your conversion. It's a daily thing that we as Christians know and understand. That's why I like the phrase, do we preach the gospel to our souls every day? Living in light of the shadow of the cross is absolutely vital for our spiritual transformation and walk with Jesus. If anyone would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily. We cannot follow Jesus without dying to ourselves personally. I've been crucified with Christ, and I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. The life I live in the body, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. Galatians 2:20. Last one. If anyone would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. See, these two words is what every aspiring disciple wants to hear from their rabbi that they're following. They're looking for, they're anticipating the time just when the disciples think they're good enough to follow the rabbi. Only the best of the best of the best get to follow the rabbi. And Jesus is saying, anyone can follow me. It's not reserved for a specific few. Anyone can follow me, but follow him where? Do what? For how long? Wherever, whenever, and whatever. That's what it means to follow Jesus. Wherever, whenever, and whatever. Jesus, at the beginning of his ministry, went around and said to the disciples, come and follow me. I will make you fishers of men. Right from the first encounter with Christ, the disciples had their mission. To do what? What are they supposed to do and for how long? Make disciples who can make disciples, but for how long? Wherever, whenever, and however long, all of those things is true for the disciple. And just before Jesus left this earth, he said, go and make disciples. There's no halfway on this. We can't do this in our heart. So how are we doing is a question that we all need to ask and assess and evaluate our lives on. All right, in conclusion, let's land the plane here. Do you know the word? This is fascinating, and I want to close with this, and I hope this is the exclamation point to the message today. Do you know the word that is used of Christians in the New Testament? The Greek word is this. Listen, it's doulos. That is the word that is used to describe Christians in Scripture. Doulos. Anybody want to take a stab at what that means? Slave. Fascinating. The disciples used the word kurios to talk to Jesus and identify Jesus as. Anybody want to take a stab at what that means? Lord. Lord. See, for me, whenever I would read Lord, I would equate Lord to divinity. Well, if we say Jesus is Lord, we're saying he's God. That is not what it means. That is not what it means. Let me give you an example. If Rebecca, see, I didn't forget your name this time. If Rebecca were to call me dad, What is she calling herself? Daughter. We're saying the relationship by how we identify somebody with. When I call Jesus Lord, I am identifying myself as slave. When we understand what our identity with Christ is, when we truly understand that, counting the cost, we get. In Deuteronomy chapter 15, it talks about a really interesting thing that happened every 7 years, and it's called the Year of Jubilee. Really cool experience. At the end of this time, at the end of these 7 years, what would happen? All the slaves would be set free. All the debts would be forgiven. And it is a party. Like, everything is awesome. Oh, no. I got that stuck in my head now. Anyway, some of you know what I'm talking about. In Deuteronomy 15, it talks about those who were slaves who had their opportunity. Now is their time to go. Some would actually say this. Let's actually read it here real quick. Deuteronomy 15, 16 and 17. But if he says to you, I will not go out from you. This is the slave who's saying to the master, to the Lord, I will not go out for you because he loves you and your household since he is well off with you. Then you shall take an awl, put it the ear to the door, and he shall be your slave forever. As a Christian, this is where we voluntarily give ourselves to Jesus. Because we know this, our life with Jesus is so much better off. Where we're saying to Jesus, I am voluntarily giving up my will, giving up my title, giving up my wishes. I am actually putting my thoughts behind Christ's thoughts. And I will be a slave with Jesus and for Jesus forever. And you think, why would anybody do that? That just seems so weird. Why would you even want to be a slave? Well, it's like what that one slave did in Deuteronomy 15. He realizes that life with his master, he is just simply better off. See, as Christians, we know that in Jesus, we have forgiveness. We know that we have an anchor. We know that we have the comforter. In Jesus, we know that we have forgiveness, that we have atonement, that we have redemption, that we have eternal life, that we have the Holy Spirit. In Jesus, we have all of these things. And we know that if we lose our life, we gain it. As Christians, we get it. If any man claims to live in him, if any man chooses to follow him, he must deny himself, pick up his cross daily, and follow Jesus. Our identity is a doulos because he is our kurios. We are his slave. He is our master. And that is the best investment that we could ever make. The cost is worth it. Do you believe it today? I pray that this would be a defining moment. I ask you to read the scriptures and see for yourself. Don't even take my word for it. This is the words of Christ. Have you truly said, I surrender all this morning? Or you've given up all of those things and you've gladly done so? Where you said, all to Jesus I surrender, all to him I freely give. I will ever love and trust him in his presence daily live. All to Jesus I surrender, humbly at his feet I bow. Worldly pleasures all forsaken, take me Jesus, take me now. All to Jesus I surrender, make me Savior wholly thine. Let me feel the Holy Spirit truly know that thou art mine. All to Jesus I surrender. Lord, I give myself to thee. Fill me with thy love and power. Let thy blessings fall on me. All to Jesus I surrender. Now I feel the sacred flame. Oh, the joy of full salvation. Glory, glory to his name. I surrender all. I surrender all. All to thee, my blessed Savior. I surrender all. Heavenly Father, I thank you for this morning. I thank you for our time together. And Lord, we walk through a passage of Scripture that should be sobering, should be uplifting, even though it is so dramatic in some ways. Jesus was not mincing any words for us. He's making it very clear for us. And Lord, I just ask that we would have those defining moments where we clearly understand what Jesus is calling us to, and we freely give our lives to that call. Father, I pray that we would have a passionate pursuit to know you, to follow Christ's example, and to do what he did, and that was to make disciples. And so, Father, I ask that this would be a day, this would be a time, a morning, a whatever you may want to call it, where we would have that reminder that we need to daily live in the shadow of the cross. Are we really following you if we're not humbling ourselves, suffering, and dying to ourselves daily? Are we really a Christian if we're not doing those things? I think that that is sobering and hopefully a defining moment for all of us today. So, Father, we love you. We thank you for your Son. We thank you for your Word. We thank you for forgiveness. We thank you that a relationship with you is possible in Christ. Lord, now I pray as we go our separate ways that you would help us by your Spirit to remember Christ's words. Lord, that your Spirit would work in and through us as we meditate on these things today and hopefully this week. And as now as we go our separate ways, may you keep everybody safe as we travel home and are on the road. God, we love you, and bring us back together again. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you, and have a wonderful afternoon.